I'm not even sure it has the meaning that it sometimes did, because just because it just gets used so many different ways. But I think we started off really early in the day admitting that many of us are saying we want God to intervene. We want God to break into our world. Many of us are starting off with the assumption we actually believe God hears our prayers. And some of us are saying, can this really happen? I mean, do miracles still exist? Does God listen to our prayers? Will he move in close? Guess what we're talking about today? I want to ask now for us to pray, and then we're going to go right back into this book that we've been studying. Father, we come before you now, and we're confessing that some of us are cynical. We have a cynical edge when it comes to this topic because we've been burned or we've been disappointed. God, some of us are not comfortable being stretched beyond what we can predict. Some of us are sitting on the edge of our seats wondering if you, in fact, do these kinds of things in this world today. And some of us deep down know that you can be trusted and that you are. God, in fact, there are people here who are begging for a miracle today. Wherever we are, I'm praying that you would help us in your sovereign wisdom, that you would help us now to hear your voice. Holy Spirit, move through our rooms. Drop into these living rooms around the country and the world and in each of our sites, Lord, help us to consider your way, your truth. And we're asking all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so if you're here for the first time, welcome. We're in the middle of a series, really, where we are looking at those early decades of the Jesus movement when everything grew from a few dozen people to untold thousands across the Roman Empire. So that's where we are. And it's been an interesting ride. In fact, it's been so full of things that we thought next weekend what we would do, starting next weekend through right up until Thanksgiving, is that we would just hit pause on going through the book of Acts and let's consider what we've remembered so far, what we've learned so far. There's so much to this life, this full, this abundant, this flourishing life. So we're talking about the rest of the story. We're going to stop and see what God is saying to us. That's November, then Thanksgiving, then a little thing we like to call Christmas around here. So okay, that, and then we'll pick up the book of Acts in January. But for right now, let me just say this much to you. It's been a ride. There have been some very interesting stories if you've been with us. I mean, how many of you have ever been in a church service where like a husband and a wife dropped dead at the front of the church because they were lying to God and to each other? The verse last week in that story said that a great fear seized the church and everybody who heard about it. You think? I'm pretty sure that people were wondering what on earth is going on. Now, we're going to pick it up in the very next verse, right after that story. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 5. We'll start with verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. I want you to notice that word signs. When we talk about miracles, oftentimes in the gospel, we hear the word signs. And sometimes it just kind of gets lumped in, signs and wonders. A sign is just exactly what you think it is. A sign points somewhere. A sign gives direction. Anytime you see a miracle in the New Testament, it is a sign pointing to Jesus. Okay, they're still meeting in Solomon's colonnade. Now, if you've been with us through this series, we did a 3D fly-through. You're kind of becoming a smarty-tarty when it comes to the construction of the temple in Jerusalem in the first century, this massive courtyard. But there's an open-air portico that surrounds it all, and huge, much bigger than we can imagine. And the church is still gathering there. They're still meeting together, even after Ananias and Sapphira. Those are the two who dropped dead last week. Were you here last week? It was something, wasn't it? Okay, so it must have been a different crew that was here. So I don't know, but somebody was here last week. So it was Ben and Chris. You remember them teaching? Remember Chris and Ben? I mean, what a combo, right? It's like chips and dip. I noticed this. Somebody just left this from last week. It was just sitting here. So I'm sure it's okay, don't you think? I mean, no. Do you remember the illustration last week? Those of you who are here, do you remember how we get creeped out by double dipping and we have our sanitary standards and these young scholars helped us to remember that we think we have standards, but God's holiness is a standard we can barely even imagine. I mean, that was last week, but I want you to understand this illustration is leaking into our story a little bit. If you keep reading, what you will see is that even though they had great reputation in the community, what we read is, no one else dared join them. That's kind of a strong statement, but what's going on? Scholars aren't even really of the same opinion of what all of that means. I will tell you a couple of things. One of them is people think maybe they were folks like were a little taken aback by how serious God is about this story. Maybe there are some folks who are going, wow, I thought I was just kind of maybe going to be able to fake my way through it. And God's holiness is a big deal. I don't know. Maybe they were forgetting that God's holiness exists alongside his mercy. Maybe they were forgetting that God's greatness exists alongside his goodness. I don't know. There's some people who think what was really going on here is that folks were beginning to sense, the word on the street is, this movement is getting too much attention by the powers that be and persecution is coming. So there were some who said, I don't know that we can be a part of this. Nevertheless is the next word. Nevertheless, this thing keeps growing. You see, men and women are being added to the kingdom. It's happening. It's still happening. And I love the way that Luke says this. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, I told you that unfortunately in patriarchal times, the way that people were officially counted was you only counted the men because only the men counted. I love how Luke tucks it in here. It's men and women. All the way through the book of Acts, he's going to tell you the kingdom of God is for men and women, young and old, rich and poor, insider and outsider. That's the kingdom of God. And these miraculous events keep happening, so much so that as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Can you even imagine? What does that mean? Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. The point I want you to see now is that word is getting out. It's leaving Jerusalem a little bit now, and people are going, this church has a reputation. The miraculous is happening. Now, that's about as far as we're going to go with the story. I will tell you that if you keep reading this chapter, what you will see is that another miracle breaks out, but here's how it played out. The apostles are now they're all rounded up and they're all arrested. Not just John and Peter, like a few weeks ago, but the whole crew is arrested and they're put in jail. They're now going to be on trial just the way Peter and John were. So you got all of the apostles now and they're in prison. The next day, when the trial starts, essentially the high council that's waiting for them is saying, so, you know, where are the defendants? And nobody knows where they are. Why? Well, if you read, what it says is that during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Now, if you read the chapter, there's a little bit of humor here because they're getting ready for the trial to start, and the captain of the guard goes to this perfectly, like, it's just a locked up, well-functioning prison, and nobody's there. So at the trial, everybody's like, well, where did they all go? And nobody knows until somebody speaks up and says, they're right where you left them yesterday. It's where they're doing the same thing they got arrested for yesterday. They're back in the temple courtyard preaching Jesus. Why am I telling you that? Remember, miracles are signs that point to Jesus. This angel didn't bust them out of jail and then say, hey, y'all probably ought to lay low for a while. He said, go back and do the exact same thing you were doing. Go back and preach Jesus. Gang, I'm telling you right now, if you get up next to any kind of a ministry that starts to tell you, I'm gonna promise you a miracle if you will just say this in the right way, or more importantly, if you will give me your money because it's really gonna be about me, walk away. Because miracles will always point to Jesus. The point of miracles is to point to Jesus. So, okay, so it's happening now, but we need to stop for a minute and talk about miracles. Now, we did this in the ministry of Jesus when we talked about this in March, but I think one more time, we should look at what a miracle is. I'm going to give you kind of a dictionary sort of definition, but a miracle is a divine action that transcends the ordinary course of nature and so generates awe. A miracle is something that transcends kind of the way things normally work. It's a divine action, so God's involved. And when you see it, it generates awe. Now, this is where some of us are stuck. I know the room's lit up. How many of us believe in miracles? we did it. But this is where we get stuck, because I'm not sure we live our lives out as if we believe miracles still happen. And for some people, it comes back to their worldview. You know what a worldview is? It's the, like, your assumptions about how things work. And it's the way you view the world. Try it again. Not hard. You got it. I know it's cloudy out there. It's rainy. I don't know if it's still raining. It probably is. Your worldview is how you view the there it is. Okay. So Dr. Craig Keener, he's a Greco-Roman scholar. He is he's a New Testament, he's a theologian that I very much respect. Dr. Keener has helped us with this. He's written quite a lot on this. Anybody wanting to do like a deep dive into all of the miracles in the New Testament, he wrote an 1,100-page book, if you're into that sort of thing. But he was on our Godzillion podcast this past season and we were asking him about his newest book, which is really about miracles in the modern day. And so what he did was he began to talk about how he interviewed a variety of people. He breaks it down by countries, by diseases, a variety of physicians, including oncologists. He's got pre-PET scan, post-PET scan stories. It's a fascinating book. But the point that he makes that I want you to remember here is that he says no matter what evidence you give someone, they're going to receive it, whether it's stories of miracles in the Bible or stories of miracles in the world. They're going to receive that evidence and look at it through their worldview. It's their grid. It's how they... Think of it this way. It's like that... It's like each of us have a pair of glasses, like these lenses, through which we view the world. And we all have lenses that are colored by our experiences, by our assumptions. Call it your worldview. So when we start to talk about miracles, some of you right now, where you're stuck is, I don't know what to do with the God part of this equation. See, there are some of you in the room right now who believe that God exists and that God is active and that God is active in this world. You kind of sort of expect him to be active in this world. There are some of you who believe that God exists, but I don't know, does he still get involved with the world? And then quite honestly, there are some of us who don't even know if God exists. And you're like, well, how did they get in here? Well, because we invited them. So if that's you, you're like, welcome. You see, we're all over the continuum on this. And if you're one of those people who is struggling with the evidence that there is even a God, if you're someone who, like a couple of weeks ago when we said, you're kind of pulling apart your faith and not sure what to believe, but as you reconstruct it and as God helps you to put it back together, what do you believe? We have people around here who honor those conversations, love to talk about those things. We have classes that people can take where we go through this together. So if you want to talk to someone, if you want to ask questions, if you want to learn what they've learned, come on. But we're all on the continuum. So let's do this. It won't be the first time. It won't be the last time. But for the first time, why don't you just hang out with some folks around you and score yourself on this continuum. 0 to 10, here it is. 0, you're an atheist. You don't believe there's a God. It's okay for you to turn to your neighbor, maybe somebody that brought you here, and say, that's exactly where I am today. I need more evidence. You could be a little bit further down the line. You could say, well, there's a God, but I don't know. Does he even care? Or you could, 0 is that middle, you got it. 10, if you turn to somebody and say, yeah, I'm a 10 on this scale, you're essentially saying, I could teach Peter and John a thing or two about miracles, okay? So where are you, 0 to 10? Go ahead, be honest with the people around you. Where are you? Give it a shot. Talk to each other. Okay. First of all, let's go ahead and say out loud that life's too complicated to reduce to a 10-point scale, okay? I understand that. But let me also say, I think it's important for us to be a little honest about where we are, and I'll go you one further. I'll bet whatever number you gave to someone, depending on how the day went, depending on the season you're in, I'll bet it can drift a little bit this way or that way. I'm not saying you go from believing in God to not believing in God, but I'm saying I'll bet it could drift a little bit. I want to keep talking to you now about where we get stuck when it comes to particularly this miracle business. You see, one of the lies that's out there that we talk about and we have to come back to again and again because it's such a circular trap is this belief that somehow science and faith don't exist. And so when it comes to miracles, this one really comes up, and the whole assumption is, well, if I believe in miracles, then I'm chucking science out the window. Now, where does that come from? In many ways, some of us were taught this in high school. We were taught this in college. Maybe it was just a book that we read. Maybe it was just our own investigation. Maybe it was something that you watched on YouTube. It can happen in a number of ways, but there is a circular trap sort of thinking out there that says science and faith can't, they're incompatible. And in so many ways, if you really study the kind of the history of this thought, it goes back, we said this back in the spring, this goes back to a philosopher that lived in the 1700s. He was a skeptic. His name was David Hume. Oftentimes people will cite his essay in 1748 on miracles. Now, he's not a scientist, but he's a philosopher, and he kind of wrote some things. I'm just going to sum up his this is a very, you know, famous treatise, but here it is. I'm just going to sum it up for you. Very technical, but that's pretty much what he said. He's not a believer in miracles. And what he will tell you is that miracles violate the natural way things work. They violate the natural law. In other words, if you believe in miracles, then you do not believe in science and in scientific inquiry. Now, I'm gonna tell you right now that this has been, this whole thing has been sort of dismantled by scientists and philosophers today. Like Charles Babbage is a mathematician. He was the inventor of the first mechanical computer. Babbage does a brilliant job of saying, no, this just isn't logical. But I want to see if I can explain it to you and what it is. There are people that will talk about, natural law. And so, you know, So natural law is, you know, it's how the universe works. It's kind of what we see. But there are people, and we're not, of course this exists. But what you will see is that oftentimes people assume that this is a closed system. And by that I mean, it's all here. It's all contained in here. This is it. You want answers for anything? You want explanations for anything? It's inside the physical universe. It's inside all of this, the scientific. It's all of this. You want to know? You want an explanation for love? Well, it's going to break down to evolutionary drives and pheromones and atoms and molecules. That's it. You want to talk about your longing for significance? Well, you're going to have to find it here inside this closed system. Now, there are other people who will say, I believe in natural law. I mean, natural law is a thing. Of course it is. We have a physical universe, and there are, you know, the laws of gravity. I mean, we see this. We know these things happen. But they will say, I'm with them, because I'm a big natural law guy. I love science. I believe that we should study the physical universe, but it's not a closed system. It's actually an open system with a transcendent God who is above it all. He's the God who has created it all. He is above the natural. Supernatural is what that means. And so we believe that there's a God who actually created all of this. He created all of these laws, but he gets to transcend them if he wants. Now, I don't know anybody who logically looks at believing that there is a God who did all of this and said somehow he kind of like painted himself into a corner and he made this box and it's like, uh-oh. I gotta live inside this whole physical universe, and I don't even know how I'm gonna fit in it. But I don't know anybody who says this is what God has done. If there is an eternal God, he is above and beyond all of this. But watch this. He is also the God who has entered into this world in so many different ways. See, God isn't breaking his laws. He's the one who established them. But God, if there is a God, has the authority to every now and then go, I'm going to enter into this a little bit differently. Now, we're still stuck on this idea of if there is a God. But I want you to understand that if you believe that there is a God, then there's a logical way where you can begin to understand miracles. Where Hume got in trouble was, honestly, he was operating with his own set of very awesome and stylish glasses. And those glasses had a lens that he was looking through. And most people will tell you that Hume had an anti-supernatural bias. Okay, I'm suggesting to you that I love science, that we love natural law around here. There are wondrous things that we should be discovering and learning from. But I don't want you to buy into the lie that if I believe in God, somehow I have to let go of science. If I have faith, somehow I cannot be a rational person. If I am someone who believes in the transcendent creator, somehow I am someone who will not handle hard evidence very well. I'm telling you, you can love God and keep your brain. And the history bears this out. If you want to talk about medical science, just for the nerds out there. Georges Cuvier is the father of paleontology, of modern paleontology. He is also, because of what he did, a big contributor to our understanding of vertebrate anatomy. Louis Pasteur, when it comes to bacteriology, Joseph Lister, when it comes to the revolutionary way of doing surgery antiseptically and infections went down. Gregor Mendelton with how we, Mendel, helping us to understand genetics. Every one of these geniuses that poured into medical science, Christians, all Christians. And we need their discovery. So I'm just telling you, don't believe that. Don't fall into that circular trap. Okay, so with all of that in mind, some of you are like, okay, so I can still, all right, I'll give you that maybe there's a God, but miracles, really? Let me help you with this. It's okay to struggle with the idea of miracles because they're not normal. I mean, they don't happen every day by definition. You know, again, I said it up front, but one of the reasons we struggle with this is because the word just doesn't even have meaning anymore. Anybody have a friend who overuses the word miracle? Yeah. Well, it was a miracle I found a parking space today. It's going to be a miracle if I pass that class. It'll be a miracle if I don't gain weight over the holidays. It's going to be a miracle if this meeting ends on time. Look, it'll be a miracle if you stop using the word miracle. I want you to understand that by definition, a miracle is something that doesn't happen all the time. Go back to the text. That's why everybody was coming in from Jerusalem and saying, wait, something is going on. We got to get our sick relatives up close to this action. And does anyone remember the verse in there that seemed the most strange, the most magical? Anybody? We paused for just a second. They're putting their friends and their family members out on the curbside so that Peter's shadow could cross over. Hello, what is that? It's okay to ask these questions. First of all, in the ancient world, your shadow was the extension of you. Like it's just me and my shadow. No, it's just, it was just this thing, like it's an extension of you. And so people thought, well, if I can't get to him and if he doesn't touch me, at least if his shadow. Now, I want you to know, there is nothing, this is what people believed. Luke doesn't say that people were healed because of that. But he doesn't say they weren't healed. All I'm telling you is that the power of God was so evident in this disciple of Jesus that it felt like you were getting about as close to Jesus as you could get, and there were miraculous things going on. So far, we've kind of looked at this in so many ways that it's like, okay, that makes sense. And you might actually be saying, all right, I'll even give you, yes, there's a God. Yes, maybe those kinds of things happened back in Bible days, but come on now. See, if I were you, those are the questions I'd be asking. Because this isn't just, hey, let's get together and you learned a few things about the Bible. How does it apply to your life? If I were you, I'd be asking, do these things still occur? And if they do, why aren't we praying for them more? In fact, I think that's a great thing for y'all to talk about. So go ahead, just check in with each other real quickly. do these things still occur? And if they do, how come we're not praying for these things? Real quickly, just talk to each other. Go ahead. That's a discussion that we could keep going. We're going to come back to some of what y'all are talking about. Let me help with the first question just a teeny bit, okay? So when I said that we all have these lenses that we look, these are the assumptions of how we think the world works, one of the ways, and each of us have those, but one of the best things to help us with those assumptions, to kind of check them, is hard evidence. And you're like, wait, can we talk about that with miracles? I would say that there are people in this room that would tell you, this isn't hearsay. This isn't like you know, I kind of felt better when I left and, you know, then it came back. I'm telling you, I've had stories all weekend long of people going, no, this happened and the doctors couldn't explain it. So there is evidence out there. Now, there's a reputable study by the Pew Research Group in 2006, they surveyed Christians in 10 countries and said, have you ever witnessed a miracle? In that survey, they found that 200 million people said, we have witnessed a miracle. Now, the skeptic in the room is saying, yeah, A, you're talking to Christians, and B, I know some Christians that'll believe just about anything. And so you start to kind of figure that out. I'm telling you that they broke it out and factored out and said, okay, if you're someone who like might not normally believe in miracles, have you seen a miracle? They still found 39% of the people, Christians that they surveyed. These are tens and tens of millions of people who are saying, I have witnessed a miracle. Now, what I love about Keener, because he's the one that cites this, he just straight up says, because he's very honest, he says, I don't think there were 200 million miracles. He said, when you start to look at this, you've got some people who are overstating what a miracle is. You've got other people where you can't really verify what it is. But he said, still, tens of millions of case studies. And then what he says is, we're only talking about 10 countries. So I'm telling you that there is something in our midst. One more time, I'm not saying that just because something rare happens that it's a miracle. I'm not suggesting that. But what about when there are instances where we ask God to intervene, let's say in a physical crisis, and we went to the doctor, and then we prayed, and we had people pray for us, bold prayers. And then you go back to the doctor. By the way, can we just say this about our doctors and our healthcare providers? We're grateful for them. When people come to me and say, hey, I'm having surgery on Tuesday, can you pray for me? Can you pray for a miracle? Absolutely, but you're gonna hear me pray. God, you intervene however you want, and I pray that you'll work through those people who have worked so hard to be in that moment, the doctors, the nurses, the lab techs, everyone. We're grateful for you, healthcare providers, and so we're praying in that way. But what happens when you get somewhere, like someone was telling me in a previous service, and something happened, and the doctors go, we can't explain it. But there's nothing on the scan. What do you say to that? Well, Greg, there's the thing called spontaneous remissions. You're right, cancer does do that. But what about when somebody's praying And all of a sudden, the doctors go, I don't know what to do with that. Gang, I'm not telling you that every one of these stories out there are a miraculous healing, but there are too many of them logically for me to throw it all away. Otherwise, I'm putting on a different pair of glasses, and I don't want that bias. I want to be open to this. By the way, if you really want to geek out on some of this stuff, there are now scientists and physicians who are amassing case studies showing the real connection between prayer and verifiable hard data, like physical changes. In fact, some of these are actually making it into peer-reviewed medical journals now. All I'm saying is that there's some of that stuff out there. But when we get to a place where we start to imagine that maybe God could do some of these things and we're even open to it, the question still is why don't we pray that way? Like, why don't we pray for miracles? Anybody come up with that one? Anybody want to tell me, like, just a little bit? And I'm not asking you to go very far, but, like, why don't we pray for miracles? Anybody got it? Yeah. Why don't we pray for miracles? Yeah, yeah. Lack of trust in whom?
In God.
I'm afraid of disappointment. So part of what I hear from people is I don't want to get my hopes up. And especially if I'm praying with other people, because then it's like, oh, let's never make eye contact again because we prayed something and it didn't, right? There's that. What else? I'm not worthy. Did somebody say that? Yeah. Okay. And then I heard one over here. So God knows better than me. Who am I to think I can talk to him? It's above my pay grade, right? Yeah, were you gonna say something?
I was gonna say sometimes I feel like someone else needs it more.
Oh yeah, so yeah, not me, God. Yeah. That's a little bit of the I'm unworthy thing. Okay, so anybody here, and maybe you're too polite to say it. Anybody here like lay it all out there before and it didn't happen? And then you're like, I don't think I'm going to do that again.
I tried, but I had doubt in my heart.
Yeah. So here's what I would say. There's a lot of these reasons, and let's talk about them real quickly. We'll wrap things up. I know we started late. We're heading there. I think part of what's difficult when we read these stories is we don't know how to connect these stories to our story. I'll give you just an example in my own life. When I look at that jailbreak story, it cracks me up, but I don't know what to do with it. I'm like, God, that would be really cool, but I don't want to be in jail to see this happen, so how does that work? But then I started to think as I was looking at that story again this week, I was like, oh, wait, but I've had situations in my life where it felt like I was in prison. It felt like the whole thing was closed in on me. Gang, I'll just tell you, I'm thinking of something this past year where it just felt like it was just so oppressive. I was on my face before God. I don't mean metaphorically. I mean, like, they were just loud, ugly, raw prayers, face down. God, please. I don't think you would have been very impressed with my prayers. And you know what? God did it. And it felt like a jailbreak. And it was so sudden and so obvious, all I could do was give him glory. And anybody, the few that were associated with it, was like, Jesus, you did it. But then I got another thing that I am begging God to give me a way out of. And so far, it still kind of feels like I'm in jail. So what do we do? Why don't we get what we ask for? Can anybody like agree with me that you're grateful that God didn't give you everything you've asked for in previous prayers? Yes. Is there anybody that can look back and go, oh, Lord, thank you. Yeah, because I'd have been married to him if that was so. Oh, Lord, thank you, right? Or I'd be in this state, or I'd have gone to this school. I mean, there's all sorts of things, right? So I'm just grateful that God didn't give. I'm grateful God isn't a cosmic butler at our beck and call where it's like, oh yeah. And I will tell you, the most fascinating graphic novel out there in my mind, the one that I'm just really just so intrigued with, it's called 8 Billion Genies. The premise is really simple. I'm not saying go buy it. I'm just saying, to me, it's fascinating. 8 billion genies. All at once, all across the planet, everybody gets one wish, and at one time, poof, they all come true. It does not go well. Now, you can imagine, there's some people that are asking for, I just want to spend more time with my family. I want to be young again. But wait, there's a ramification to that too, because wait, so now I'm younger than my kids? Kids, by the way, you know, you can imagine, not the most mature wishes. It's like, I want my school made of chocolate. It happens. And then you've got people that are just doing, I don't know what to call it, except dumb things. So you've got at one point a guy who's now a giant ear of corn fighting with a giant banana. Why did you guys waste your wish that way? You've got really weird things. Like one guy wants, I want a monster truck full of gold coins. Cool. Except there were billions of people who wanted money too, so none of it's worth anything. There's a guy who wants to be the tall giant, and so he's so tall that his head is above the atmosphere and he can't get oxygen. And then there are all the immoral people who got their one wish too. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that in the context of that graphic novel, what you see is that everybody, if everybody is given like what they asked for all at once, you end up with a mess. Now, gang, I'm grateful for this sovereign God. You were talking about, you know, God knows best. I'm grateful for God's sovereignty when I come to him, that he can handle billions of requests and say, I'm still writing your story, but I'm writing your story, and I'm weaving them into the grand story. Now, some of you just said, you reduced my heartache to a stupid comic book illustration. And I want you to hear I'm not. I'm kind of goofing on me and some of the things that I've asked for, but I'm telling you straight up, I know what it's like to pour my heart out and not get. Why didn't God like ease my dad's pain on this earth? I will not know the answer to that this side of heaven. I remember how many times we begged God to do this. We laid hands on it. We did everything. God, please. Why does my friend and pastor, Russ Kirkland, walk the road that he has to walk with Parkinson's? Most of you don't even know Russ. It was Russ's birthday this week. He's my hero. God, why? You know what my answer is? I don't know. When some of you go, how come I didn't get my miracle? You know what my answer is? I don't know. I'll tell you what I do know. I do know that God promises that none of us are immune to living in this broken world, but God also promises that he is so active in those moments if we'll lean in. I do know that Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors. I do know that God says, I am the transcendent one and I will have the last word. I do know that Jesus promises he will wipe away all tears. I do know that when you pray with an open heart and a clean heart and you don't get the answer you want, you don't have to listen to people who say, well, you just didn't have enough faith, or you didn't give enough money to this ministry, or maybe you didn't say it in exactly the right way. Gang, you gotta hear me on this. Those are lies, and they will eat a hole in the bottom of your heart the way acid burns through metal. That is not the teaching of Scripture. When Paul is begging for relief, he calls it a thorn in his side. Three times in 2 Corinthians, three times, God, please take this away. And the answer is no. And I'm so grateful for his humility and for his courage and for his character to write this down. I didn't get what I wanted, but you know what God gave me? He gave me more, because Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you in this week. Since I'll be enough for you. I'll be your champion. I'll be with you in the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows. You get me. Gang, I know for some of you, you're thinking, wow, here comes the cop out. I'm telling you straight up, there is more to this than what we think. There's a thing behind the thing, and God is saying, let's start with that, because as best I can tell, everybody who was healed in the New Testament eventually died. So there's gotta be more to this, and what God is saying is, yes, these things that you're saying, they matter, but I want you to have something that's gonna echo into eternity. Let's start there. Why didn't you get what you prayed for? yet? I don't know. I couldn't begin to explain some of the suffering that some of you have gone through. I don't know. I do know that God can be trusted. I do know that his character matters. And I do believe that that's more than an off-ramp where we just go, oh, you talked all day about miracles, but you're saying they don't happen. No, I'm just saying I'm going to go to God and I'm going to trust him. But I am telling you, I have seen God answer prayers here. I have seen marriages that were left for dead thriving. I have seen finances that people thought, I'll never get out of this hole. I've seen God redeem it. I have seen careers that people thought, I'll never get through this, and they did. I've seen people hear God's voice, and they've received that guidance. I've seen in so many different ways God step in, and I'm going to say it. I have seen healing where people come back to their doctors, and the doctor says, I can't explain it. You probably ought to thank the people who've been praying for you, and however you pray to God, that's what some doctor just said to somebody recently. You probably ought to go back to the people who are praying for you and the God you're praying to, because something happened that I can't explain it. I'm telling you, it happens. So why wouldn't we pray this way? My favorite line in that song that we sang a little bit ago, some say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. So I say we pray for miracles now. I don't know what it is for you. It might be for some of you, it's honestly, oh, this is all I can handle today. But for some of you, it's honestly, it's God, help me. Heal me. It could be physical. It could be, God, heal me of the bored and boring way I am trudging through life. I want passion in my life. I want purpose in my life. God, help me. It could be a relationship that is so frayed that you don't know if it can be put back together. God, please. It could be a loved one who's going through something. You bring them now. You hold them in love before the Father and pray. It might be forgiveness. It might be any number of things. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to ask for pastors at each of our sites to just come forward now and just to stand or to kneel as God so leads you. Intercessors, leaders, come on, let's do this. And we're going to now pray, and I'm going to ask you at the end of this time here if you would join us in prayer for healing. You see, some of you are saying, well, I'll just do it from there, and that's fine. All I know is that at least here, and I'll bet it happened at each of the sites, the room lit up when we said we still believe in miracles. I say we ask God for those miracles. So let's pray. And I would ask you to join us up front if you're at all comfortable in doing that. Father, we're asking for big, bold things to happen. We want to be able to say that we saw it. We saw it. We saw it in our midst. We saw things that we never could have imagined, and we'll give you the glory. It's family stuff. It's financial stuff. It's health stuff. God, it's so many different things. But please, now, we come to you.